Today's scripture reading comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, reading from chapter 4, verse 35, and then picking it up at chapter 5, verse 1 till 20. Hear now the word of God. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And so Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion. And they saw him sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is God's word to us today. To the Lord be the praise and the glory. Amen.
Jesus said, "Let us go across to the other side." Well, what was on the other side of the lake? Jesus and his disciples were on the Galilean side of the Sea of Galilee. It was the northwestern side. It was Jewish provincial territory, farmland, fishing ports, provincial Judaism. On the other side of the lake was, to the southeast, was an area known as the Decapolis. This was Roman territory, modern day, kind of where the border of Syria and Jordan intersect. And there was not a happy history between the two sides of the Galilean lake. There'd been an animosity between the Jews on the Palestinian side of the lake and the people living under Hellenistic influence, the Hellenistic influence of the Roman Empire. During the time of Alexander, prior to the Roman Empire, Alexander had placed his empire in the hands of some of his generals, and first of all, that area of modern-day Israel-Palestine came under the control of the Ptolemies from Egypt. And they, after some fighting and trading and so forth, eventually relinquished that area to another group of Alexander's successors, the Seleucids. The Seleucids were harsh, whereas the Ptolemies were quite gentle and kind upon the people of Israel. The Seleucids were harsh, harsh. In particular, one of their emperors, Antiochus Epiphanes, was absolutely vile towards the Jewish people, destroying their way of life and their religion as far as he could. So much so, in fact, that he was eventually overthrown by Jewish rebels under the Maccabean Revolt. They threw off the shackles of the Seleucid Empire, and for a period of about 100 years, the people of Israel were independent of any foreign rule. The Seleucids, however, continued to be on the other side of the Lake Galilee, the area known as Aram, from which we have the word Aramaic, which, if you're familiar with the languages of the Bible, was the language that Jesus and his contemporaries spoke. This Aramaic area formed part of the Armenian Empire, which continued to be to the east of the Roman Empire, even after Roman expansion had taken place. So these were the descendants of the evil, horrible Seleucids. What's worse, these people, we're told from our Bible reading, were pig farmers. As you know, within Judaism, pork was not kosher. And so in every conceivable way, the people on the other side of the lake were the enemy, the verboten, the beyond the pale. So as we start our view of this this story from the Bible today, I wonder if I could ask you, if you could consider for a moment, who is on the other side for you? When you think of people being there, not us, other, different, enemies even, who is on the other side for you? Who is on the other side of your world politically? Who is on the other side of your world ideologically? Even within your own family, perhaps there's an ancient family feud that goes back a long, long way, and there are those on your side and there are those on the other side. Who is on the other side for you? I'm asking this because Jesus says to his disciples, and we are his disciples today, let's go across to the other side. Firstly, you may ask, why should Jesus say to his disciples, let's go across to the other side? And this is perhaps the easiest part of the story to understand, because we know that it is within Jesus' nature to go to the other side. In one of his letters, Paul reminds us that Christ, who was in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but happily gave himself over, humbled himself to become human, to become part of our world, humbling himself even to the point of becoming a servant. Jesus is in the business of going across to the other side. And if you ever wonder why we should be called to go to the other side, remember that the only reason we know Jesus is that he took the initiative to come to the other side where we were. Yes, that's right. There was a time when you and I were on the other side from where God and Jesus were. But going to the other side is not easy, and Jesus doesn't pretend that it is. And even if you read the story, you discover that going to the other side is not a simple matter. We didn't read the tail piece of chapter 4, but if you read there, after Jesus says to his disciples, let's go across to the other side, it's not a simple matter of hopping in the boats and going. In the course of their trip across the lake, a great storm blows up and their lives are imperiled. In fact, it almost seems as though everything in nature militates against Jesus and his disciples going across to the other side. Going to the other side is not comfortable or easy. If we were to reach out to those who are on the other side for us, we may discover that there is nothing in the world encouraging us to do so. Just as for Jesus and his disciples, we may discover that actually everything in the world militates against us going across to the other side. So would you go to the other side if you knew that people will try to stop you rather than cheer you on? It gets worse, because Jesus gets to the other side, and what does he discover? Well, on the other side, we discover that things are even worse than perhaps the disciples may have thought. Imagine their thoughts as they got into the boat and headed across. Oh my goodness, we're going to the Decapolis. Those people are our evil sworn enemies. Those people are pig farmers. Those people are so different to us. We'll have nothing to do with them. How terrible could it be to be on the other side? And when they get there, it's even worse than they imagined. There they encounter a man walking amongst the tombs, walking amongst the dead, a man who could not be bound, who wandered around cutting and bruising himself, a madman, worse even than the enemies that they had imagined on the other side. So, again, if God should call you to go across to the other side, would you go? If you knew that there was a chance that what you find there on the other side is even worse than you imagine it to be. And what about the people on the other side? If we were to go across to the other side, and you understand the way I'm using this metaphor is in a way in which we would be on the other side, reaching out perhaps with an olive branch, trying to make peace, to be the peacemakers that Jesus calls us to be. We may think that we would be welcomed as heroes. Ah, at least you've taken the trouble to come across to our side to make peace, to make things right, to put things right, to bury the hatchet. But what if you have absolutely no success on the other side? Yeah, when Jesus got there, it's not as if the people cheered him on saying, yay, look at what he has done. He has healed this man who had demons in him and he's cast out the demons. No, no, no. No cheering for Jesus. Instead, they beg him to leave. It's fascinating, this little interplay here, because the demons within the man beg to leave, to be sent into the pigs, and the people in turn beg for Jesus to leave them alone. So if Jesus himself could meet with so little success on the other side, what sort of chance do you or I stand if we should go across to the other side to try to make peace, to try to reconcile, to try to heal? So would you go to the other side if there was a good chance that you would meet with no success there? Would you still go? But of course, a story like this is not all bad news, because it turns out that there is something happening on the other side, something very small and almost imperceptible. Just prior to Mark relating this story, he tells us a couple of parables of Jesus. And in one of these parables, Jesus talks about a seed, a mustard seed. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he says that a mustard seed is so small, but it is sown upon the ground, and even though it is the smallest of all seeds on the earth, yet when it grows, it becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests and find shade in it. Well, when Jesus goes to the other side, there is a tiny, tiny seed sown. Because the demoniac himself, who is healed by Jesus, we're told immediately went and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. One man, one madman at that, who encountered the good news of Jesus, the healing power of Jesus, the willingness of Jesus to reconcile and to heal. And he went and told this one man. And so missionary work had begun among the Armenian people. It's nice to stay on this side. On this side, we know the territory. We know that we are right. We know that we are safe. On this side, we're not going to be surprised by things that are out of place, that are unexpected or uncomfortable or awkward to deal with, or even morally questionable. This is a nice place to be on this side. But Jesus says to his disciples and to us, let's go across to the other side. Will you go? Will you go amongst those who are different, amongst those with whom you disagree, amongst those who have hurt you in the past? Can you carry the message of reconciliation, of hope, and of good news, even in a place that may not be very welcoming? Well, that's what Jesus calls us to do. And just as a postscript, if you're wondering whether this seed bore any fruit, here's a little bit of a postscript which you might not be aware of. Everybody knows that the work of the disciples after Jesus' death and after the gift of the Holy Spirit brought about great fruitfulness. There were missionary journeys all through the Roman Empire. The missionary work of St. Paul is well known all across the Roman world. The good news of Jesus became known. So we know what the disciples ended up doing. So successful, in fact, was their mission that Christianity eventually became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And that happened in the year 325 AD under the protection of the Emperor Constantine. What you might not know is that 24 years before that, Christianity became the official religion of Armenia. Now, who were the missionaries? Who sowed the seeds for that mission? Could it have been that one crazy demoniac? It's amazing what can happen when we take good news across to the other side. Amen.